Yeah. All right, so grab your Bibles, and we're in Galatians, again, continuing on with our study. Galatians chapter 5, and we're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit for the 9 weeks. We started a few weeks ago. So why don't we recite together the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So like I said, we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit for the last few weeks, and we have a few more to go. Today we're going to be just looking at one of the fruit, and that's goodness. And by far, goodness is the most difficult of all of the fruits to define. As a matter of fact, I took a look at more, maybe not more than, almost 50 commentaries and dictionaries trying to really understand what this means by goodness. And most of the commentaries had very little to say about goodness. As a matter of fact, some of them skipped right over goodness. They had lots to say about every other fruit, but they skipped over goodness for some reason. And to be truthful, goodness is hard to define. And we've misused the word good so much that we don't even understand what it means anymore. If I said to you, and I've said this to several people this morning, how are you? A lot of people say, I'm good. And sometimes if you say that to me, sometimes I'll say, I'm good. And that sounds normal these days, but how the dictionary defines goodness is different than how we sometimes use it. This is how the dictionary defines goodness. Morally excellent. Virtuous. Pious. Righteous. And so when we say, how are you, to somebody, and they say, oh, I'm good, what they're really saying, according to the dictionary, is, well, I am morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, and pious. Thank you very much. How are you? Well, I am morally excellent as well. Thank you. Well, you know, we don't mean that, and language changes over time, but technically that's what we're saying. Now, remember in Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler ran up to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How did Jesus respond to him? There's a guy at his feet down here, desperate, wanting to know how to find eternal life. And Jesus looks down and he says, why do you call me good? It's kind of a funny picture. Why do you call me good? Because only God is good. And really what Jesus was saying there is that, well, yes, he is in fact good and he is in fact God. We can't say that the way that Jesus said that. We are not good. We are not morally excellent, virtuous, and righteous, and pious. Jesus can say that. However, we do have some of God's goodness in us. We have some of God's goodness in us, and if we're walking in step with the Spirit of Jesus, we should be increasing in goodness day by day. That's what God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives, in our minds, how we treat other people, the things that we do with our time. The Greek word that's used in Galatians 5:22 for this noun is agathosune, and it's only used three other times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. I'll just read a few of these. Romans 15, 2 Thessalonians 1, Ephesians 5. Those are the only three other places that it's used. So Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. So we have God's goodness implanted in us. filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. And then 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So what God wants to do is he wants to change our hearts so that the resolve of our hearts, so every resolve of our hearts is for good. And Ephesians 5, 7 through 9. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of light. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? You know, Paul said goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you peel away the layers of goodness, what you find at its core is light. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's what Paul says here. Now, that would seem to give us a hint as to what goodness means. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and out of goodness springs light. Paul says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now let's take a closer look at light. We're going to read some verses about light. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. And the result of being the light of the world, Jesus expresses here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good, there's that word again, good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they would see your good works. And then who gets the glory? God, right? Not us. Now the connection between goodness and light should be coming more clear now. When we do our good works and our acts of righteousness, it points to Jesus and he gets the glory. This is how God has called us to live. We are to live as lights of the world, doing good works that point to God, Jesus. Now, when we do our good works, we shouldn't be broadcasting those good works all over the place and pointing to ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were very good at that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that what the Pharisees did when they would give their alms to the poor, their gifts to the poor, what some of them would do is they would actually blow their trumpets, announcing what they were doing and saying, hey, look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at the good things that I'm doing. And then they would take their coins, their pennies, big bag of pennies, and drop it in this loud container so that everybody would hear, so they would draw attention to themselves. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how good I am. And Jesus said, no, that's the wrong way to go about it. That's not what goodness is about. Now, not only did they draw attention to themselves when they did this, but their purpose for doing this was twofold. They would not only draw attention to themselves, but in doing what they did, they would compare them, their so-called goodness, with the lack of goodness in other people. Hey, look at me and what I'm doing. Look at how much I'm giving. Look at how much I'm serving. Look at how compassionate I am. You should be just like me. And they heaped shame on people. They had this look of piety and spirituality and moral excellence, but on the inside, they were, how's this for a metaphor? They were as rotten as stinky fish on the shores of the Campbell River after the salmon run. And I know Most of you know what that smells like, and you can smell it right now. You don't want to be there after the salmon run. It is putrid. And that's what the righteousness of these Pharisees smelled like. Now, the contemporary version of blowing trumpets to draw attention to ourselves would be broadcasting our good works on Facebook. And Brian talked a little bit about this last week with kindness or unkindness. The unkind things that are said on Facebook because there's this separation somehow, and we feel safe saying those unkind things. Well, we also feel safe bragging and boasting about our good works. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing God stories on Facebook. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing to do. The issue is the motive, our motive in posting them. Modern day Pharisees not only want to draw attention to themselves, but they will quote scriptures to make other people feel guilty that they are not just like them. And that's where it becomes wrong. They heap shame on people. The Pharisees of Jesus' day didn't just think that they were theologically pure. They thought that they were morally pure. And they didn't reflect the light of God. What they did was they tried to reflect their own light. They tried to drum up their own goodness, which deluded them into thinking that they were on some sort of higher spiritual plane. And from that deluded viewpoint, they looked down on others. And that's like stinky salmon on the shores of the Camel River after the salmon run. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, the writer of this wisdom literature gives a list of things the Lord hates. And he said, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to God. Do you know what tops the list? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Looking down on others from that spiritually deluded viewpoint is the thing that God hates the most. Out of every other thing that God could hate, that's what God hates the most. That should make us pause and examine our hearts. You know, it's great to have a spiritual fervor. We need to be passionate about the Lord. It's good to pursue godliness. We should be passionately missional in our outlook on life. We should be zealous with compassion and serving people outside the church and inside the church. We should be becoming more and more spirit-filled and theologically astute and biblically knowledgeable. But if in our pursuit to gain these things, it leads to a pseudo-spirituality on this high, from this high vantage point where we look down on others, then we've moved dangerously into the realm of Phariseeism. And God hates that. He hates that more than the sin that we look down on others for. You know that? Up here with this snooty, higher than thou, holier than thou attitude, looking down on the sin of other people, judging them, being critical about them, and God hates that vantage point where you're coming from, where I'm coming from, more than the sin that we're judging those people for. Haughty eyes. When our valiant efforts at being holy and biblical and missional and compassionate or theologically astute brings us to that vantage point where we look down on the little people, then we've traveled into this dangerous place and it's stinky. God hates that. And here's the scary part. This is the easiest place to get to. If you are passionate about your faith, if you are passionate about the Lord, it is the logical place that you will go unless simultaneously you humble yourself. Purposefully. It's the most natural place that any of us who are passionate about God will go. We will go to that high place and think that we have it all together, and everybody else who's down here, who's not as compassionate as we are, who's not as holy as we are, who is not as knowledgeable as we are, well, we look down on them and we put heap shame on them. It feels good to do good works, doesn't it? It feels good to help people. It feels good to be compassionate. It feels good to gain more biblical knowledge. It feels good to get to know God better. These are all great things, but the danger is that if we continue to do those things without humbling ourselves at the same time, we end up in that high place, that dangerous place where the Pharisees were, and God hates that. Now, when we talk about growing in the Spirit, we're not saying buckle down and get better because you aren't good enough. That's not what we're talking about here. We aren't trying to put a guilt on anybody and saying you're not good enough, so work harder. Even though it does take hard work to be an apprentice of Jesus, we have to build our faith muscles, and it's painful. How many of you know that building your faith muscles is painful? The only way that we grow is through pain. We do not grow when it's comfortable, so it is going to be painful. It is going to take some hard work. But what we are saying is that we need to let Jesus transform our hearts. We've got a problem. We're broken. And in order for that to happen, well, we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to get to know Him better. We need to spend time with the Master. If we are His apprentices, we cannot become the people He wants us to be if we don't spend time with Him. That's just ludicrous. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is talking about this very thing, about how to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. So if you are bearing fruit, God's going to prune you. Which may not sound very fair, but He wants you to produce more fruit. And the only way to produce more fruit is to snip away those dead branches. And that's painful. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the... No, abide. What does that mean? It means to stay close to Jesus. To be aware of His presence. Abide in Him. Remain in Him. Live in Him. Stick close to Him. Do not wander, stick as close as possible. Be aware of His presence with you every minute of every day. Spend time in His Word. Let His Word wash over you. Let His Word change you. God's Word is a mirror to our souls, a mirror to our hearts to show us what's really there. And so we need to spend time with Him. So abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So we bear fruit by spending time with Jesus. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we glorify God? How do we point to Jesus? We bear fruit. We become more loving, joyful, at peace, kind, gentle, faithful. We become gooder. Yeah. more self-controlled. All these things, that gives glory to God. As we spend time with Jesus, we will increase in all of these fruit. We'll become like him. We will reflect his light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 that we are the light of the world. And by saying that, he wasn't saying that we are our own source of light. Just like the moon doesn't have its own source of light, neither do we have our own source of light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. We reflect the light of the Son of God, giving glory to him. And when we spend time with Jesus, he chips away at us, all those rough edges. He prunes the dead branches. He makes us like him. We bear more fruit. When we walk in step with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will grow and shine light on Jesus and give him glory. Let's take a look at one more verse about light. John, or 1 John 1:7, and a lot of you will have this memorized. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so fellowship, that closeness, that gathering around a common purpose, that openness, is not possible if we're not walking in the light. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And he said the fruit of goodness is that we will walk in the light. Now, do you see where I'm going here? Let's unwrap this a little bit more. Let's go back to Genesis, actually. Genesis chapter 1 describes the creation account. God created everything in 7-day stages, and from day 1 to day 5, he looked at all the things that he created on each day, and he said after each day, he said, it's good. He was satisfied with the things that he had done on that day. Have you ever done that? Have you ever built something or painted something or written something or did something with the gifts that God gave you, maybe teaching or whatever you... And then you stood back and you say, wow, that was good. That was good. And you feel good about it. That's a God thing to do. That's the image of God in you. That's the imago Dei, the image of God in us. When we make something of the world around us with the gifts that God has given us, and then stand back and say, whoa, that was good. That's a God thing. That's God's image in us. So we don't have to feel bad. Don't ever feel bad about feeling good about making something of the world around you with the gifts that God's given you. That's the imago Dei, the image of God in you. So after the sixth day of creation, though, God said something a little bit different. And some of you know this. So Genesis chapter 1, and starting in verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image. And that word is humankind. It's not just speaking of one man, but humankind in our image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion. And the word dominion there doesn't mean to take control and overpower, but it actually means to be a steward of, to take care of, to help flourish, to make something of. Okay, so after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. So he placed his image in us. We have God's image implanted in us. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It wasn't just good. There was evening, there was morning, there was a sixth day. So God, after every day of creation, he stands back, to speak anthropomorphically, and looks at what he does, and he says, it's good. On day six, he created humankind. This was his crowning glory, his masterpiece. And on that day, he looked at what he had done, and he said, it is very good. It's very good. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, we are his workmanship. And that word there actually means his masterpiece. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We weren't created just to know things. We were created, Paul says, for good works. We are his masterpiece. That's why he has created us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So after he finishes creating Adam and Eve, he stood back and he marveled at his work. And he didn't just say it's good, he said it's very good. God initially created us with intrinsic goodness. We were created in his image. We are the imago Dei. We were made to reflect the glory of God. And God's goodness was implanted in every human being, starting at the garden. And his original intention was that we would live out that goodness in the world around us, make something of the world around us. That is why God created us. That didn't last long, though, did it? It didn't last very long at all. As you know, Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they want to control their own destinies and to be like God. And they chose to disobey the only boundary that God gave them. And at that point, everything would change forever. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would no longer be givens. All of the fruit of the Spirit from that point on would be hard fought for. No longer would the fruit of the Spirit flow naturally out of the imago Dei in us, because sin blocked the way. Goodness was gone. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they were caught? They covered up. They pointed the finger. They pointed the finger at each other. They blamed each other. They blamed Satan. And they even blamed God. They were no longer walking in the light. They walked in shame. And they tried to get other people to carry the shame that they felt. Pure fellowship was gone. There was a wall between them, and there was a wall between them and God. And from that point on, the natural desire of every human being is for self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-centeredness, self-everything except for self-denial and self-sacrifice. Goodness was gone. And God's redemptive plan ever since that time has been to bring us back to that pre-fall state in the garden where his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control could once again exist in his people. That's what God is up to, so that we can make something of the world around us. Jesus enters the stage of history. And this is the glory of the gospel. This is why Jesus is such good news, friends. He came so that goodness is once again possible. His death bridged the gap between us and a holy God. He rose from the dead to give us life. He ascended to heaven, leaving His Spirit in the hearts of every Christ follower. And He now is at work in us, chipping away at our rough edges, pruning the dead branches, reproducing his life in us so that goodness is possible once again. He's still working on His masterpiece. He has not finished with us yet. That's good news. That should make us jump up and say, "Hallelujah!" Feel free to do that. It's good news. His goal then is that we would no longer be thinking about self-exaltation. His goal is that we would become the kinds of people who put others first. That's what goodness does. It doesn't go around doing good and then drawing attention to self or helping other people feel bad about themselves because they aren't as good as we are. That's part of the great cover-up at the fall. Finger pointing, blaming, covering up, pretending that we're okay when we're not. Without this fruit of goodness, we cannot walk in the light or have fellowship with each other or fellowship with God. You know, I think that every single one of us, I'm hoping anyway, intrinsically knows that there's something wrong in our hearts. We know that we don't measure up. We know that we don't love the way we should. We lose our patience. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. We get easily angered. We aren't always as kind as we should be. Even when we know the right thing to do, and we have nagging feelings in our deepest beings that says we are broken. We've fallen short of God's glory, the Bible says. And that's a problem because we were designed by God to reflect His glory. But the problem goes deeper than that because we intrinsically know these things about ourselves and we concurrently know that God's goodness is in us. We know that there's good in there somewhere. We know that. We know we don't have to say the things that we say and do the things we do and think the things we think. We know that. And because of that, our self-centeredness, our self-preservation causes us to want to cover up that broken part and wear a mask and pretend that everything's okay, pretend that I'm not really as broken as I look. We don't want to show anybody our true selves because if they saw what I was really like inside, you don't want to see it. You'd lose all respect for me. And so trust is gone. True fellowship is impossible when we wear the mask and pretend we are okay when we are not okay. When we live like that, we cannot walk in the light. We are actually walking in the darkness. We keep ourselves hidden. We live in shame. And shame has no part in the life of the Christ follower. No part. If you are a follower of Jesus and you feel shame, you need to know that shame is not from God. He never shames us. Shame is always from the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren. And if you feel shame directed at you from someone because they're giving you hints that you aren't as good as you should be, they're giving you hints that you don't know as much as you should know, they're giving you hints that you aren't as good as them, well, you need to know that is not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy of our souls. Shame always comes from Satan, never from God. And if you are one of the ones who are pointing your fingers at people and telling them that they are not good enough, that they don't know enough, you need to know that that is not coming from God, but you are actually in the camp of the enemy. And you need a heart change. Years ago, I witnessed a friend say some very rude things to another sister in Christ, and she felt bad about it. And later she talked to me, and she confessed it, and she said, you know, that wasn't me. That I spoke out of character. I'm not actually like that. And I had to break the news to her that that wasn't an imposter. That was actually you. Because what you are on the inside will flow out of you, Jesus said. That was actually, sometimes we can pretend, we can wear masks, we can put on the nice face, but our true selves will come out when we're backed into a corner, when we feel stressed, when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we feel threatened. And what God wants to do with us is He wants to make us into a people of integrity. As we walk with Jesus, we will become integrated, which means that what we are on the outside will be what we are on the inside. What we are on the inside will be what we are on the outside. That doesn't mean if we have nasty thoughts in us that we should say those nasty thoughts, because if we don't, we're a hypocrite. Somebody told me that. I said, why are you so mean? And he said, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay. That's some stinking thinking too. There's something wrong with that. What it means, though, to be integrated, it means that we don't pretend. We lose that desire, that need to cover up and pretend that we're okay. And we'll know at the same time we are not what we should be, but that God is not finished with us yet. And as we grow in this way, we'll become okay with not being okay, but not okay to stay not okay. Okay? Does that make sense? God wants us to always be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, becoming gooder all the time. And this kind of goodness is more than just moral rightness. Moral rightness can lead to this holier-than-thou attitude. The Pharisees were so very proud of being morally upright, but they looked down on others. They judged others. They judged others that they thought weren't as good as they were. They laid heavy weights on people, Jesus said, and they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. They looked around at contempt with the world, to the world and others, who hadn't measured up to the standard that they set for them. They looked down with haughty eyes. And that's the thing that God hates the most. He hates that way more than the sin that we judge others for. That kind of goodness is not the kind of goodness that we're talking about here. The goodness that we're talking about is always for the benefit of others. It puts others ahead of self. It's holiness in action. It's kindness in action. It's love in action. It's a life that acts selflessly on the behalf of others. And that kind of goodness cannot be drummed up in and of ourselves. James said in James chapter 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good thing comes from God. We cannot drum up goodness without God. Only God is good. God is good. All the time. As we saw in Matthew 5:16, when this happens, people will see our good works and who's going to get the glory? God. That's the goal of goodness. It's never for our glory. However, the end result is a satisfied life that's being spent in the way that God intended. That's God's goal for us, and it's good news, and it is the true path to joy and life and hope. And everyone benefits including us. That's good news. Father, thank you. You are good. You are so good. You are amazing. And thank you that we get to be a part of that goodness. Thank you that you have placed some of that goodness in us. And Lord, we want to be like you. We desperately want to, but we know we fall short. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to become the people that you've called us to be, to walk with Jesus day by day, to learn from him because he is gentle and humble in heart. Help us to give up striving, Lord, and just be changed by Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to...